the truth. Let's sing in that church.
Time to talk about it, isn't it, Brother Terry? Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Had a good time here over the weekend too, didn't we? Appreciate Brother David Seiler, don't we? Just a precious brother, and we just really enjoyed the services. We're just so glad to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. Wednesday night. I don't know what we'd do if we didn't have Wednesday night service. I love Wednesday night service, don't you? We're just so blessed to be able to come to the house of the Lord. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Wednesday night. Play some more of it. Say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him a real good hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. Well, God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated for just a little bit. We've got several prayer requests we want to let you know about tonight. Brother Dow sends this in. He asks in prayer for an 11-year-old boy by the name of Will McDuffie. He broke his arm, but the doctors are saying that it may have grown back crooked. He will have to be rebroken and set. They're x-raying him tomorrow. Pray that everything will be all right. So let's remember that child as we pray tonight, that the Lord would just let everything be all right with that arm situation. I want to pray for Brother Aaron Vaughn. He is at home tonight, not feeling well, so let's pray for him tonight. And Brother John Horniak sends this in. Sister Geneva's son, Jr., is in the hospital after a severe beating with brain swelling. Pray for healing and salvation. So we want to remember that tonight as we pray. Please pray for Brother for Brian Durham. He's Carter County deputy. He had surgery for a brain tumor and went into cardiac arrest. Afterwards, he was revived and is now in the intensive care unit. Family is requesting prayer, so we certainly want to remember that need tonight as we pray. Continue to pray for Sister Rachel Estep. She is doing better but needs a complete healing in her body, so let's remember that need tonight. That the Lord would just be mindful. Sister Pat Nunley says to please pray for Buddy Gibby in Georgia. He has to have back surgery, needs prayer. Also, his mom is also in need of prayer. Her name is May, so let's remember that need tonight. Here's a prayer request and a testimony. Brother Melvin wants to thank everyone who has been praying for Sister Becky. She is doing some better. The doctors broke up the worst blood clot, but she still has several more and is in the intensive care unit and cannot have visitors at this time. Please continue to keep her in your prayers. So we certainly want to pray for her, that the Lord would just be mindful. Brother Byron Palmer sends his praise report in. I want to give praise to God for touching me last Wednesday night. Had digestive issues in my stomach all week. On Friday, I was able to go outside, run my weed eater all around the fence, the house, the storage building. He may even have mowed a neighbor's yard or two, according to this note. So he is feeling so much better. We want to praise the Lord for that. Amen. Please pray for Sister Linda Jablonski. She's not feeling well, so we want to remember that tonight as we pray. Here's a prayer request for traveling mercies for God's blessings as we go to South Florida to visit my mother, who is very, very sick. Brother Jose Manley sends that in, so we'll remember those folks as we pray. Please pray for Brother Baker. He had surgery on his foot today and in quite a bit of pain, so let's remember that. I want to pray for Brother Gene and Sister Janet Lehman. They've been moving all week, and they're just physically exhausted, so let's pray for them tonight. Sister Martha Ann sends this in for a little 4-year-old girl who has PTSD. She coded for 4 minutes a couple of years back. She has a lot of medical issues from that time. Her mother is one of Sister Jen Winter's caregivers, and she has asked that this assembly remember that little girl in prayer. So we will certainly will remember that need tonight as we pray. All the unspoken prayer requests, I know there's tremendous needs among us tonight, but we believe we're serving a prayer answering God, don't we? We believe he has come on the scene so many times in all of our lives and give us healing touch, and we just want to say thank you, Lord, for doing that, don't we? Amen. Brother Terry, come tonight as you stand. Come and let's join Brother Terry in prayer as he prays over these requests tonight. Let me, buddy, appreciate you, baby. God bless you.
So happy to be here one more time. Amen. God bless you. Lord Jesus, we just bless your wonderful name. Thank you that you permitted us to come again this another evening to be in your presence, to worship you, to hear from you, to hear your word proclaimed, to sing songs of praise, to hear testimonies, exhortations, to pray for those that's perhaps out of the will of God, outside the ark of safety, those that are sick, afflicted, these requests that I hold in my hand. Lord, there's many things I believe is accomplished when we come in the house of the Lord, because we come in faith, and all things are possible if we just only believe. And we believe faith has been restored. We're happy to be part of that a bride that you said, Lord, the palmer worm and the locust and the caterpillar, these things are being restored. We're part of that restored group. How thankful we are. Lord, before before even asking a request, would you receive our thanksgiving because you sent us a messenger, you sent us a word, you sent us direction and focus and happiness and joy and peace and long-suffering and so many things we have, Lord, we can never count them, but can we just say, Lord, thank you for being a tremendous God, an awesome God. These requests, Lord, that I have my hand on, they've been spoken, they've been read, each one. I'm asking you to undertake in behalf of each one. Let it be a testimony, Lord, tonight. Somebody's having faith for somebody. Somebody's going to receive a testimony. Somebody's going to receive healing. Because you said just ask, believe, don't doubt, and you have whatsoever things you ask. You desire as a great Heavenly Father to give good gifts to your children because all good and perfect gifts come from above. Lord, bless the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, the anointing of your servant. Lord, anoint your children here tonight to receive the word of God. And when we leave, we say it's been good to be in the house of God. We thank you for this privilege one more time. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Terry. God bless you. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting with us tonight in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. We do have some folks visiting from Brother Tim Pruitt's church. We have Sister Linda Oglesby and Sister Rachel Scholl and granddaughter Lauren. They're visiting. Where would they be tonight? Would you just lift up your hand so we can see you? Right over here. Give those folks a nice hand tonight. Amen. Any other visitor, we're certainly glad to have you in the house of the Lord. I missed this, and I want to get this taken care of right quick. Brother Fazir from Connecticut called and asked that we pray for a brother in Guyana who has brain cancer. So we certainly want to remember that prayer request. We'll pray over that as the evening goes on. Let's just commit all these things unto the Lord. Aren't you glad you're in this church? Aren't you glad you're a part of what God's doing? Aren't you glad you're a piece of the puzzle? Aren't you glad you're in the picture? Aren't you glad he didn't leave you out? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him tonight. With all your heart. I'm in this church. It's a glorious church. I did not join. I was born.
Oh,
Somebody say hallelujah. You was handpicked to be in this church. You was chosen by the King of Kings himself to be in this church. You didn't just show up. You was ordained to be here. You was ordained to believe this message. Aren't you glad for predestination tonight? Aren't you glad that God knew you? Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. You better sing that second verse one more time. Somebody's about to get happy. Praise the Lord.
When Jesus
Brother Brandon,
came,
come on to the platform, Brother Brandon.
He was left out. There was no place where he was welcome here on earth. But he had a plan for a house that shall forever stand. Spoke his word upon this rock. I build my church.
Well, I'm in this church. It's a glorious church. I did not join. Me, please don't stop me. Get out of my way. Don't try to block me. Got a race to run, and I'm running my faith at the finish line. We're gonna see God's face. You can't help me. Please don't stop me. Somebody say glory. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Want to welcome tonight Brother Jack Duff visiting here from West Palm Beach, Florida. Glad to have him in the service. Where would you be? Just raise your hand so we can, right back here, give him a nice hand tonight. God bless you. Brother Brand is just going to reiterate a little bit what we've been singing about. He's going home. We're going with you, buddy. God bless you. You can be seated tonight.
Y'all don't have to be seated. I'm fine if you stand.
This world is not what it was meant to be. All this pain and all this suffering. There's a better place waiting for me in heaven. Every tear will be wiped away. every sorrow and sin erased. We'll dance on seas of amazing grace in heaven, in heaven. I'm going home where the streets are golden, every chain is broken. Oh, I want to go. Oh, I want to go home where every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms where I belong. I'm going home. Lay down my burdens, I lay down my past. I run to Jesus, there's no turning back. Thank God Almighty, we'll be free at last in heaven. Oh, in heaven, 'cause we're going home where the streets are golden. Oh, where the chains are broken. Lord, we want to go. Lord, we want to go home where every fear is gone. We're in your open arms where we belong. Yes, the blinded eyes, they will finally see. The dead will rise on the shores of eternity. The trumpet will sound, the angels will sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going home where the streets are golden, every chain is broken. Lord, we want to go. Lord, we want to go home where every fear is gone. We're in your open arms where we belong. We're going home. Going home.
Can't be too quick as far as I'm concerned.
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. I like to live that way every day. Because you never know, today could be your last day. So we want to live as if though the Lord Jesus would come or call us away, don't we? Amen. Hammy's happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight. So appreciate the grace of the Lord to us. We got some visitors with us tonight. Brother Duff, Brother Smiley, Brother Wesco, your brothers, just raise your hand so they can, y'all turn around and look at them. Praise the Lord. Glad to have them with us tonight. Ministering brothers from down in Florida. It's amazing. The folks that live in the mountains go to Florida for vacation. Folks that live in Florida come to the mountains for vacation. Before long, the Floridians and the Tennesseans is going to the city that's on the hill for vacation. That's the trip we're all waiting for, ain't it?
Amen. Amen.
Let's turn tonight, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'd like to wish a special guy a happy birthday today. That's my brother, Harry. I've been privileged to be his brother in the flesh, and more privileged to be his brother in the spirit. Amen. I so love and appreciate Harry. And if you're wondering how old he was born in 1960. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. We've been looking at the church. It's a wonderful thing to look at, isn't it? It's even a more wonderful thing to be a part of. Now remember, when we read this verse of Scripture, that Paul is not speaking about the church world out here, but the Greek word is ecclesia, which are the elect or the called out of God. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the ecclesia, the church, is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, and this is how, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And remember, it's only the elected that are considered in redemption.
That's right.
The mercy of God went beyond the Lamb's book of life over into the book of life.
Amen.
And said, whosoever will, let him come.
Amen.
But if you notice, when Paul is directing this, he's focusing entirely on the elect of God. That he loved the church to such a degree. Does he love the rest of the people? Of course he does. He loves them. He loves people. He wants them to be saved. If they want to drink of the water of life, they can. But the redemption is only for the elected. Why? Because they were there, a part of him to begin with. The others were not there, but the grace of God is so great that he would reach even beyond his own genos, his own kind, and say, whosoever will, let him come. For God so loved the cosmos, not the elect, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world, cosmos, to condemn the cosmos, but that the cosmos through him might be saved. I don't think we still comprehend how much he wants folks to be saved. Friends, this is why he'll save people on their deathbed. He will. There, you'll be surprised probably when we get there of the people that will be saved and they run right down to the last year of their life or 6 months of their life or whatever. But God wants people to be saved that bad that if they call on his name, he'll save them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be
saved.
Not bride. Saved. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, when we talk about your greatness and Lord Jesus, the great attributes that you have in yourself, it's so overwhelming to us. We know if you would have dealt only with your elected from the Lamb's book, many, many people would have never even existed in time. But your grace is so bountiful, Father, that you are willing, and the grace of God, as we say it this way, spilled over from the Lamb's book of life, over even to the book of life of those that would be saved. The prophet makes such an astounding statement to us that whenever Cain and Abel were outside the Garden of Eden, the first two worshipers, whenever you vindicated Abel, and you come to Cain and said, why are you angry? The prophet said you loved him and you went after him. He was born between two kinds of seed, a mongrel, a hybrid, but yet you loved him. And you said, if you will do good, do like your brother and you'll be accepted. It would not have been revelation. It would have been more like the carnal type of believer. But you wanted him to be saved. God, help us, I pray, Lord. Help us not to get so denominational minded around this message that we think we're the only ones going. All we know as far as bride and the message, that's true. But there'll be millions, no doubt millions of people that'll live outside the city that day because your grace is so wonderful.
Amen.
We thank you for that, Father. May you speak to us tonight from your word, dear God. We've assembled ourselves together on this Wednesday night. We're grateful for the opportunity, Lord. Take the Holy Spirit of God, I pray, funnel it through us. Help me, God, that I can get out of the way. Anoint them to hear. Anoint me to speak. May the presence of God just meet with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. What a blessed thing to be a part of what God called the church. Peter didn't found the church. John didn't found the church. But Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. So Jesus called it church. And he is the founder. He is the builder. He is the redeemer. He is the keeper of this church. When he took us to himself, he assumed full responsibility to give us everything we need in this life. If we go by the way of the grave, he'll provide for us when we go there. If we go in the rapture, he'll provide for us there. Whenever the change comes, he'll provide for us there. Why? He loves us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Now, there is a great parallel between Christ and the church, the man and the woman. Christ, the church, the man and the woman. Now watch how Peter, brings this into view. And for this manner, he said, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye believe, as long as you say, as long as you confess. You mean there's more to being a child of God than saying and believing? You've got to do some stuff? Boy, Laodicea, don't like to hear that. As long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. But I want you to notice now the parallel that it runs between Christ, the church, the man, the woman. It's not just the woman being subject to the man, but the man has a great responsibility as well. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. So then a man who is a Christian man, married to a Christian woman, that man has to have the right understanding of his position. So it's not all, you go here, you do this, you sit down, you shut up, you don't question me. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Praise God. As unto the weaker vessel. Now, Laodicean women don't like to hear this. They want to let you know, hallelujah, they're on equal rights with a man. That's what women's liberation has done for them. I did say liberation, not liberation. But according to the Bible, a woman is a weaker vessel. According to the Bible, the bride is a weaker vessel than her husband, Christ. So how does Christ dwell with us? According to his divine knowledge of our humanity. How does he put up with our mistakes, our faults, our failures? According to divine understanding. Praise the Lord. Why don't he kill us?
He understands we're still human. How does he deal with us over and over again? In spite of all of our mistakes. How many you reckon you made since you've been a Christian? Millions? Billions? Trillions? Why hasn't God killed you? Why hasn't God wiped you out? He dwells with you according to knowledge. He remembers how he himself also was a human. He remembers the fear he felt. He remembers the anxiety that he felt. He remembers, the prophet said, that Jesus was discouraged. He remembers how he felt when he got discouraged. Jesus remembers the headache that he had sitting outside the city of Nain when he groaned there after he had raised the widow woman's son from the dead. Jesus remembers pain. He remembers sorrow. He remembers suffering. And he dwells with you accordingly. Aren't you glad? Now, notice then, this is a parallel of how that men ought to dwell with their wives and know that the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, we're not just talking about that if you both go to the gym, that she will bench press 22 pounds less than you. Or barbells and chin-ups and all that sort of thing, that she's not going to be able to do such. No, there's much more to it of the woman being the weaker vessel. Now, I do not argue to prove the point that women sometimes can be stronger in character than the man they're married to. Well, preach, Brother Donnie. I've seen many women in this message that was a much better woman than their husband was a man. Now, I expect some of you men to dry upon me tonight that proves you're as guilty as a hound dog in the hen house if you can't say amen to the word. Well, praise the Lord. But yet, there are also things about the woman's structure and the woman's anatomy, which is much weaker than the man. I don't care what women try to do and how they want to try to bring it equal. All you got to do is search Mayo, search Yale, search many of the universities which have done the test. You'll find out with bone density, you'll find out with all kinds of other tests that they have proven over and over again that a woman in structure, because it is by design, that she is weaker than the man. That does not mean now that she is to be looked down upon. Because the Bible says she is weaker, it is rendered in the understanding that the husband is to treat the wife, not looking at her as if, oh well, she's some kind of, you know, little weak puny outfit, but she is to be treated in a more delicate manner. Now, it's not that she's to be treated like an old wash tub that you just kick it around and throw it out the barn door, but she's to be treated as a porcelain vase that has come from Crimea or somewhere which is worth all kinds of money, and you treat it that way because it is more delicate. Well, praise the Lord. You husbands that are talking to your wife like she's a mule, you need an understanding. Well, you say she is like one. Well, that's your fault because you married a mule instead of marrying a woman. Well, amen, Brother Donnie. Sorry, brothers. This is where we are in this series. You know, don't blame God because you messed up. Well, hallelujah. Now, here Peter is bringing the parallel. Remember, this is a perfect likeness of Christ and the bride. That Christ does not demand more of his wife than what she's able to do. And our souls, we are deity if we've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In our bodies, we are still very much mortals. We're getting old, we're getting fat, we're getting ugly. Come on. That's right. Some of our hair is turning gray. Some of it's turning loose. That's exactly right. None of us had the physique we used to have. Wherever it went, it's gone, and we'll probably never have it back again. And the Lord Jesus not only looks at the human part on the outside, but he looks at our makeup, our temperament, and knows that we're in this prison house. This body is a pest house. It has its limitations. Our spirit has its limitations. Our conscience, our memory, all of that. And he looks at us as being the weaker vessel in this great union. Oh, I'm so glad he looks at us that way. And now he runs the parallel. He said, now you men, look at your wives in the same way. Don't demand of them to be like a man. Don't demand of them to be like you, because they're not like you. They're different from you. And God made them that way. And God wants them to stay that way. I don't care how many operations a woman has, and she wants to change herself to a man, she'll never be a man. I don't care how they change her and what they do. By God's divine providence, she'll always be a woman. That's right. And yet we know there are many infirmities that women have because of their body design and so on. You understand what I'm saying? That men will never have. And men are to consider this about their wives and to regard them in such a way that they are to be treated this way. Now, as I said last week, there's something about the gospel when it came from the Old Testament to the New that it elevated the women. Now, you're living in this century to where we're taught honor and respect, of course, to our wives. But if you'd have been a first century believer and you would have read this where Peter wrote as well as Paul for the men to honor their wives and respect their wives, up to this present time in basically all the cultures, the woman was no more than a piece of furniture. She was no more than a dog or a horse or a mule or a cow, something that you would trade. She was basically there to gratify and satisfy a man's sexual desire. For them first Christians that had heard this word to honor their husbands, their wives, to be able to respect their wives and treat them as a precious something like that. Oh my, it must have been so difficult. And the men would have had to learn, as we've had to learn by the word. They would have had to learn. You remember when Jesus dealt with divorce? Whenever he brought it there so divinely inspired by God, when he said that the God joined them together, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And when he began to expound on them and how the divorce had so eroded by the time he had got there, that a man could divorce his wife if she burned the bread. Boy, a lot of us would be single, wouldn't we? Woo. If she raised her voice to his parents, if he simply disliked her under the teaching of Hillel. Hillel, which had come out of Babylon, which had come right up to the time of Herod. And all of this teaching had been so profound. It was the Pharisaic teaching of divorce. And most of the disciples come from the Pharisee belief. So from the Pharisees, a man could basically put away his wife for anything. And when Jesus began to expound about marriage and divorce and said, whosoever putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, committeth adultery. And the disciples said, what? Lord, it's better if a man don't even get married then. If he's going to be stuck with one his whole life and he can't put her away. Now this is the disciples. And Jesus said, you boys is messed up on marriage and divorce. I got to get the preacher straightened out first. That's right. So Jesus looking at them, and they said, well, it's better if a man don't even get married. If he just remain a eunuch all his life. Jesus said, some men, that's what they should be. But now he's trying to get them an understanding. Why would they say such a thing? Their tradition had so messed up their mind. Now look, why? But this has to go with the value of the way they looked at a woman. A man could marry and put her away, marry and put her away, marry and put her away. No limit of it. Wow, sounds about like the message anymore, don't it? You can have as many as you want, just whatever you want to do. And the man is everything and the woman is a piece of garbage. I'll tell you one thing. That is a doctrine straight from the pits of hell. The gospel, the baptism of the Holy Ghost raised women up in the New Testament to place them. When a man and a woman stands at the foot of the cross, they both stand there side by side. When our sisters get the Holy Ghost, they don't have an inferior Holy Ghost to the men. They don't have an inferior baptism of the Holy Ghost. Their eternal life is not inferior. Their prayers can be heard just like a man. Come on, children. Oh my goodness. Some of these blasphemers that have left the message want to try to promote that this message teaches and promotes husbands to beat their wives. I want anybody to stand or send me the teaching where the scripture or the prophet of God taught that men are to beat their wives and treat them like dogs. I'll show you over and over again where he taught the otherwise. And any man that does that don't believe this message in the first place. That's right. Now, there can be, as far as the sexes are concerned, both male and female, there are things about the male that will be superior. And then there are other things about the female that will be superior. Let me just go ahead and say it this way, even concerning the races. There are things about a white man that are different than a black man. And yet there are things about a black man that is superior to a white man that a white man will never touch. Oh yeah, there's things about an Indian, East Indian. There's things about the Native American Indians. God gave each one special traits and characteristics. It doesn't mean the white's above the black's above the white, the Indian's above this one. No, God made each one of them special. It's the same with a man and a woman. And the man has been given certain traits that a woman will never have. Why would she want them? Why would she want to be like a man? God never made her like a man. It's the same way with a man. There's certain things about a man. God never made a man to be dainty. He needs a whooping. And that devil cast out of him. God never made a monster. Glory to God, I'll tell you one thing. She needs that devil cast out of her. God made her to be feminish, dainty. Now you take one makeup, one of another makeup, put them together, and what have you got? Perfect reflection of a divine image of marriage. Matrimony. So you take the woman, the dainty spirit, you take the man. You know, it's not as loving, maybe not as gentle, but having the right kind of wife will be able to temper him to make him in the image of what God wanted him to be. Because man was made to be loved. God never gave a man a wife so she'd be his general and tell him where to go and how far to jump and all this sort of, well, hallelujah. God gave a man a woman for her to love him, to take care of him. Not only iron his clothes and cook his meals. Well, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. Now watch how he harmonizes the position and blends them together. As being heirs together of the grace of life. So he does not separate them as the Torah did. Not to this very day, even at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. You've seen pictures of it. We was just there a couple of months ago. And still a divider there that divides and separates the men from the women. There was no women priests. There was no women Levites. There was no women that had any type of position, hardly at all, in the temple or anything else. They could pray. But yet to say they were heirs of life, it's not even a value today that the women understand the Torah. It's of no value they place upon their women being spiritual. They simply do what their husbands tell them to do. But the new birth places our daughters, amen, on the same place at the foot of the cross. Can a woman have a revelation? She better have revelation. She better be born again. She better know where she stands with God, just like her husband does. Why? Because she is an heir of the grace of life. As being heirs together. So the man don't get 85% of the spirituality of the home and the woman gets, you know, maybe 15% or possibly even less, because after all, she's the weaker vessel. So you can't expect her to be closer to God. But remember, many times she prays more than you do. Well, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, you're going to keep on. You're going to get me hurt now. As being heirs together of the grace of life. So they are equal when it comes to the inheritance of eternal life. Both of them have the same access to the throne of God. So whenever a daughter of God's voice comes up through the blood, it's still the voice of Jesus that God hears anyway. And God don't say, "Now wait a minute, is that a man or a woman? Oh, wait, oh, that's a woman. Just ignore her. Because she ain't worth much anyway." That's lies. I'll tell you one thing. There's many a mother can get a prayer through whenever some of us men couldn't even be touched. Remember the woman that had the baby that was crying whenever the prophet of God was here, and she's crying, had a baby crying back and forth, back and forth. And a woman comes and offers her seat. And then she said, "Well, honey, and oh dear, you know, I feel sorry for you. Could I pray for you, baby? I know you got a prayer card. Could I just pray for you, baby? The Lord just puts it on my heart." And sure enough, she prayed for the baby. The brother Branham, the child come up and said, "There's no need for you to be here in the prayer line. God healed her," and that woman prayed for her. Now, what was it? There was something about that woman entering into compassion. God couldn't make Brother Branham feel like a woman. He didn't need to. He had a daughter of God there that had the Holy Ghost, that had the ability to have that burden. Sisters, if God places somebody on your heart to pray for them, pray for them. Pray for them. God may be anointing you to hear your prayer. Why? We're heirs together of the grace of life. She's entitled to every hope, every promise of healing, every promise of the resurrection, every promise of the blessings of God that a man is. And now she can't be a deacon, and she can't be a pastoress. Praise the Lord. Now this is what got the Corinthian women in trouble. They were so free now by the new covenant that many of them got to thinking, "Well, if we're so free, maybe we can preach." Praise the Lord. Isn't it amazing how Satan does this? We go from one ditch to the other. It's so hard to just climb out of the ditch, climb up in the middle of the road, and just keep our eyes straight on the goal. Don't sit there and look at me. Most of you are ditch runners. Some of y'all got out of grace, extreme grace of the Baptist church, and you come over into legalism. Took years to pull you out of legalism back up in the middle of the road. Then some of you saw other people going too far with it, so you went back to the ditch again. You just bounce back and forth from ditch to ditch to ditch to ditch. It's time we find the middle of the road and finish our journey in the middle. She's redeemed by the same blood. Jesus didn't water down his blood and say, "Now this blood is watered down blood. I'll give it for the women." Same Holy Ghost. Same power of God. They can speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy. Praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. They can have spiritual dreams. They can shout in church. They can even say amen here. Of course, most of them nod. If they say something, if I say something they like, and then they'll get real loud, and then get real quiet whenever I'm preaching on them. Which I can't say about the women do, because the men do the same thing, so. She has the same privileges, the same comforts which salvation offers to the men. Peace, joy, happiness. Glory to God. You women ought to be shouting about right now. Amen. Notice this. Now, I love the way Peter brings this into view. He says that the weaker vessel, she should be treated that way as being heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers, so you see, when a man and woman don't get along at home, both of their prayers are hindered. This is the scripture. How sad, friends, for husbands and wives to argue and fuss and be cantankerous and contrary. You're not just forfeiting your peace. You're giving up your ability for your prayers to be answered. Do you understand? God does not hear the prayers of such people who live in this argumentative turmoil. Well, I'm sorry you didn't know that was in your Bible. That their prayers be not hindered. Oh my. You know, the very reason of peace in the home should be reason enough for every man and woman to be able to want this. But to be able to know and understand that this goes beyond just you being on speaking terms with one another. This affects your spiritual walk with God. People that's constantly fussing and fighting, the husband fussing, the wife fighting back and forth, ain't neither one of them where they need to be with God. Neither one of them. Preach, Brother Donnie. Amen, Brother Donnie.
Amen.
Amen. Want to make it sound different on the tape, you know, so they'd think y'all was doing that. Oh, my. Because their prayers. Why? The Holy Ghost can't stand arguing. Thank you, Jesus. Now, notice how Paul addresses this in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Now he doesn't say that the man is, notice this now, as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also not of, but by. So God never took from Eve and made man, but God took from man and made Eve. Now this is the original creation, we know. But every man sitting in this building and every man that's around the world is born of a woman. Right? So now we come by the woman. But still now, in the original creation, the woman come from the man. And it's the same now with Christ and the church. So Christ never come from us. We come from Him. But you see, you keep that right in your life. You keep it right in your home. You keep it right in your marriage. All your principles of God are run exactly in one harmony. That's exactly right. And that does not now mean that a woman is any less as far as a Christian, of course. But Paul emphasizes, as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of, not by, but of God, the divine order. So in the original creation, this of course where he's referring to. Now I find this amazing how that he goes on now in verse 13. And you're saying, what connection would there be with this? Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? So what connection would there be with the woman in her status of where she comes from and the order of divine creation go to now him talking about the women praying? Now remember where the setting is. It is the Corinthian church. Very carnal church. Very loose church. Yet they had all kinds of gifts and all kinds of things, and Paul is dealing with the women preacher problem. Notice now he says, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now I realize right now the style for a lot of the worldly women is, let me say it this way to be scriptural, longer hair. But you look at a lot of them and you still see it straight on the bottom. They still don't have scriptural long hair. Now, I did say longer hair. The style is now longer than it was a few years ago. But they still don't have scriptural long hair as long as they're cutting it. I'll prove that to you now with the scripture. Watch. So if a man have long, now look at this Greek word, it's komeo, which means to let the hair grow. Let the hair grow. Now watch how Paul would call on nature, that it would be the designation of the nature gospel by which would condemn the races, or the sexes, let me say, from crossing over, the woman from cutting hers off, and the man from making his long. Now watch this, he says, doesn't even nature itself teach you that? So it's nature's arrangement that it should be this way. So short hair on a woman, long hair on a man is contrary to God's original word. Well, praise the Lord. Now watch this. Among the Hebrews, it was regarded as disgraceful to a man to wear his hair long except under a Nazarite vow, which is Numbers 6, 1 to 6, Judges 13, 6, also Judges 16, 17, 1 Samuel 1, 11. But remember the sign of the Nazarite, they let their hair grow long. It was not a sign of rebellion. Their long hair, Samson, Jesus, on the other Nazarites in the scripture, their long hair was actually a sign of humiliation. It was not a sign of rebellion. It was not a sign of the Beatles and the monkeys and all them people that began to introduce this in the 60s. But when you saw a Nazarite and he had his hair long, it was a sign of humiliation. Everywhere he went, people looked at him and they would scoff and they would laugh. It was not that he was considered to be cool. He was not considered to be a hippie and starting a new style in their day. Because for a man to have long hair, for the most part of the known world, for many, many, many millennia, it was considered to be a shame and a reproach, even among the Romans, the Grecians, and many different cultures of the earth. So when God said, I want a Nazarite to have long hair. Now today we say, oh my, he looks really cool. Wow, look at him, he's got his hair down to here. But to them, it was humiliation. When you went to the market, people looked at you. When you went to the synagogue, people looked at you. No matter where you went, you wore this sign of humiliation. Samson's hair was a sign of humiliation. Oh my. It was a token of the humiliation. Sisters, don't you understand? The world may look at you and think, oh, look at that old long hair. Don't you see what it is? A token of your humiliation as far as the world is concerned. And the world looks at you, oh my, they go to the skirt church, you know, they got the long hair, and you know where they go? They go to the church up on the hill, the skirt church. Well, we'd rather be called the skirt church than the mini dress church. Or the pantsuit church or whatever more. Let them do what they want and say what they want. It is our sign of humiliation because we are Nazarites to the Lord God. Notice this, the traditional law of the Jews on the subject was strict. The same rule existed among the Greeks. And it was regarded as disgraceful to wear the hair, and listen to this now in the time of these historians, Aleon, Eustace, and Homer. In ancient times, the people of Achaia, the province in which Corinth stood, and the Greeks in general, were noted for their long hair, and hence called by Homer, in a very many places, the long-haired Greeks or Achaeans. Soldiers in different countries also had been distinguished by their long hair. And now the Corinthians, of course, they're having this problem. So with grace, they're trying to balance out what grace is supposed to do with nature. So you got the women preaching, and apparently some women had among them that got scissoritis. And some of the men had long hairitis. Paul said, what was the matter with y'all? But I'll tell you one thing. I love what God did in that church in Corinth. Because when you read 1 Corinthians and 5 years later, you read 2 Corinthians, you can see a miracle happen to that church. There's still hope for us. Praise be to God. Remember, God told Paul, I have much people in this city. They were still his people when all this nonsense was going on. They were still his people when some of these women wanted to preach and some of these men thought they were being cool by letting their hair grow out. They were still God's people. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that your nonsense and your shortcoming does not cancel out the election and the calling of God? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Improper, disgraceful. Now, I realize some of you brothers are sitting here tonight thinking, I would to God I had the option to even have long hair. You're thinking what a blessing it'd be to have to go to a barber, huh? So some of y'all wash your face and head at the same time? Don't worry, brothers. You'll get her back after a while. Right, I know that's easier for me to say, huh? My head hair looks like a carpet stuck all up on top of it. I went today to get it cut, and Brother Skip said, your hair is so thick. I said, tell me about it. It's coarse as I don't know what. But considering the option, I deal with this old hot stuff. Now, when Paul, again, is striking the images that was being crossed over in the Corinthian church. So the men were starting to look like women and the women like men. Well, praise the Lord. Things haven't changed too much in the age you live, huh? I don't know how many people has mentioned to me since I've been dealing with this in the last few weeks how much they've noticed it, that the men out here in the world, so many of them wearing shorts and so many of the women wearing long pants. Oh my. Well, that's exactly what he said, friends. Notice now God made them different. But he said, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now remember, you got to keep these words right. And once Paul wrote this. So again, it's the Greek word komeo, which means to let the hair grow. To let the hair grow, to have long hair. So it is not that a woman has, you know, hair way down here, but then she has a cut ever so often to help it make it grow better. She still don't have scriptural long hair. Now, I know many of you have never been to the different places in Africa, but I've been into many different places in Sub-Saharan Africa and see some of those sisters there, and some of them, their hair is no longer than mine. Brother Terry's been there, Brother Darrell's been there, maybe some of our brothers back here have been there, and their hair is no longer than mine. Their hair is so short and you know, real short and maybe real curly and all that, but according to the Bible, they have long hair. Amen. Why? It's uncut. Now, Paul was not using a measuring stick because you know what the old argument is? Well, how long is long? People that say that don't even know their Bible. Paul is not using a yardstick or a measuring stick or so many cubits long. He's using the term which references uncut hair. Amen. So many of those sisters, and they might fight such a battle, such a battle. I've had, I don't know how many of them over the years in my trips there and my visits there, that I've explained it to them. Sisters, don't feel bad. You cannot help it. Your hair will not grow any longer than what it is in God's eyes. You have long hair. You can't believe what that does for them. You cannot believe what that does for them to realize in God's eyes they are obeying the word, because they had in their mind you had to have long hair hanging down your back. That's not the word he used. It is uncut hair. If you sat here in this church, whether you're black or white or Indian or whatever more, and your hair won't grow down your back and you say, oh God, I'm afraid I'll miss the rapture. You ain't going to miss the rapture. You keep them scissors and all that out of your hair. You're fulfilled. Filling God's word by having uncut hair. Oh, Oh, praise the Lord. You see, the woman's uncut hair was a sign of submission. It was a sign of submission to her father as long as she was at home. Then when she got married, the transfer came from her father to her husband. So it is a sign of submission. So let the world laugh, let them do whatever they want to do. You're not concerned about pleasing them anyway. But for a man then to have the same length hair or even shorter than that, it is his own denial of his submission to Christ the Word. Praise the Lord Jesus. So what does long hair in a man symbolize? Rebellion. That's why all these that leave the message, one of the first things that women will do is cut theirs off. One of the first things men will do is get them a pair of shorts. Why? Sign of rebellion. Oh, they say it ain't got nothing to close, ain't got nothing to do with it. Then why is that one of the first things they do if it ain't got nothing to do with it? It wants to show that they are free, so-called free from this message. So they want to change their looks and their identity almost as soon as they can. They'll go down there and buy a pair of them women's clothes and put them on. Amen. Walk up and down the street with their big old ugly knotty knee legs showing around. Well, hallelujah. I said it a week or so ago. I'm so glad God gave me men's legs. Men's legs with hair on them and knotty knees and ugly. I'm glad God didn't give me a set of sexy legs that are slick and pretty and to be seen that I want everybody at Walmart and Kmart and Lowe's to look at. Some of these men look like a monkey with shorts on. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now watch this from the Wiersbe expository outlines on the New Testament. Paul is often accused of being critical of women and placing them in an inferior position, but this is not true. He realized that God is a God of order, and that when anything is out of order, there is confusion and loss of power. Paul nowhere teaches that women are inferior to men in the eyes of God. But rather that God has laid down the principle of headship, not dictatorship, that makes Christ the head of man and man the head of woman. Now you watch a man that's a dictator in his home and that man is not subject to Christ, I don't care what he says. He might scream the loudest in church, he might talk in tongues more, he may think he's the deepest in church, but he's not under the headship of Christ if he's a dictator in his home. Amen, Brother Donnie. Now remember, the church at Corinth was in a horrible, horrible city. This city was filled with all kinds of idolatry. It was filled with all types of immorality. It was filled with all kinds of temples that were there, which were run by priestess. And they would have women priests, and the high priest was a woman herself. And they had sex acts doing in their worship. And yet God had some people there. So these women, which were there at the temple, they were actually prostitutes. Great type of the church ages. And one mark of a prostitute, which made her different than the Christian women was, you always knew a prostitute in the first century by her hair being cut. One mark of a sinful woman was her short hair. The veil or covering was a mark of subordination to the Lord and to their husbands and a recognition of the principle of headship. Then he says her hair is given her for a covering. How was a woman's long hair? Glory to her. Obediently to what God intended them to be is the highest glory a human being can achieve. Now you see the world and say, what difference does that make? Why, what difference does the length of your hair make to God? It makes all the difference in the world. Oh, you say it's crazy to think the length of your hair has anything to do with power. Really? Maybe we should consult Samson. Let's ask Samson, shall we? Does the length of your hair have anything to do with power, my brother? Praise the Lord. You see, to wear her hair in a long womanly fashion brings God's insignia of his divine image of what he made for the woman to look like. For a man then to cut his hair is a reflection of what God made him to be. Well, Brother Donnie, I like mine a little bit long. I've always been kind of on the worldly side, and I like them little curls hanging down my back. You're in the wrong dispensation. You have to wait till the millennium, my friend. Prophet Psalm with, you know, kind of longer hair over there, but I'm afraid your vanity and pride won't match with that right now. You have to wait till the body change. It is a sign of both of them fulfilling their role in creation of what God intended for them to be. So the glory then that the woman brings turns that into a shame for the man to have the same thing. Isn't it amazing? So the role shift or the position itself, take the long hair on a woman, it's a glory to her. Take the same thing, put it on a man, wouldn't even be near that long. It would be a shame in the eyes of God. Praise God. Everybody okay? Let's take a long breath now. Everybody on three. There you go. We've got more to say, so don't think I'm done. You see, even with the design of hair, the styling of hair can be designed to be seductive. Hairstyles can be very seductive. Well, I just thought I didn't have no amens. I sure ain't going to get none now, am I? That's exactly right. To arouse lust in a man's heart. Praise the Lord. Amen. If I know these preachers are going to be with us tonight, I'd let them preach. Notice now Paul says, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair, not a hat. Her hair is given her for a covering. The word covering is a noun. And it's placed here in this passage. This is one of the only places it's used at, like this in the scripture. It's uncovered and covered. These two words are adjectives. Now, they do not specifically declare what is the covering, but in verse 15, it specifically says what it is, that the hair is the covering. Now, we know there's different religions, and they wear the little things on their heads. That's up to them. They want to do it. That's poor understanding of the Scripture. That's a carryover of traditional concepts of the Hutterites and the Mennonites and whatever more. And sad to say, even some of the poor old message people have started doing it. But this is what God said is the woman's covering. It is her hair, not a hat or a rat. So sisters, you can't cut yours off and then buy you a fake hairpiece and think you're obeying the word. You're still breaking it if you're cutting your hair. So whether you use a cigarette lighter or scissors, you're still doing wrong. Notice this now. Paul says her hair is giving her for a covering. A covering, the Greek word, perubolihan, something thrown around anyone. Oh, wow. So can you imagine a lot of the women of this day? I mean, a lot of these women that cut it off and it's about this long, you couldn't throw it around a skeeter. They ain't got enough to throw. They throw it away. So the woman's hair is given her for a covering. So if she wears it down long or if she puts it up, she has the potential on her head to be able to throw it around. So the long hair on the woman is given to her for a mantle. Oh, glory to God. Given to her for a mantle, veil, or covering. That is, long hair can be used as a veil. Now, I wanted to read several different contexts to you tonight from different places, excluding Brother Branham. So the narrow-minded people who think this is only William Branham's idea would be able to see a little bit of daylight, hopefully. First of all, this is God's idea. Even the Baptists used to preach this. The Methodists used to preach it. The Nazarenes used to preach it. We just preach what they used to preach. From Dake Annotated Reference Bible. Praise the Lord. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given her for. The word for is translated from the Greek anti, which means against or instead of a covering. So a woman then who has uncut hair does not need to wear a veil. She does not need to wear the little cap on the back because her hair is given to her in the place of the Old Testament veil. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. This is your Bible. Notice I'm not saying Brother Branham said, I'm taking you right back to your Bible, which you folks have left the message say you believe. Well, let's see if you do. So the Bible itself declares then that a woman's long uncut hair is given to her instead of a covering. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look again at another Greek word here. Koiula is translated have long hair, both in verses 14 and 15. According to Gingrich, the word means wear long hair, let one's hair grow long. Thayer renders it to let the hair grow, have long hair. Obviously, one cannot allow hair to grow and cut it at the same time. Now, I understand this is rocket scientist stuff, but maybe y'all can get it. Brother Ram talked about the man that said his pants too short, said he cut them off three times, and they're still too short. So women who keep cutting their hair, they can't never fit the scripture description of long hair. Now notice in another Greek word, K-O-U-N, koun, a noun, is the word translated hair in the phrase for her hair is given for a covering. According to the passages cited by Bayer, Moulton, and Milligan's vocabulary of the Greek New Testament, kome is uncut hair. The passages where this word occurs in Greek literature demand a meaning uncut hair. Ferguson goes on to point out that the word kome is used to describe the Nazarites who were forbidden to cut their hair. So long hair is hair which has not been shorn or cut, has been allowed to grow. And the church said, Adam Clark said, if a woman have long hair, the author of their being has given a larger proportion of hair to the head of women than that of men. And to them it is an especial ornament and may in various cases serve as a veil. It is certain fact that a man's long hair renders him contemptible and a woman's long hair renders her more amiable. Nature and the apostles speak the same language. We may account for it as we please. Matthew Poole said, but he saith, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Long hair is comely for the woman and accounted to her for beauty or ornament, for God hath given her hair for a covering. Men and women should so order their hair as by to preserve the distinction of sexes. Men should not wear their hair after the manner of women, either dishevelled or curled or tricked up about their heads, which speaks too much of a unmanly and effeminate temper. Oh, it's a good thing Brother Poole ain't living in this day, because they'd have him on YouTube, sure as a world. Which speaks too much of an unmanly and effeminate temper, much more was what become not Christians, if this be forbidden men. Bible Knowledge Commentary says, long hair was a woman's glory because it gave visible expression to the differentiation of the sexes. This was Paul's point in noting that long hair was given to her as a covering. Natural revelation confirmed the propriety of women wearing the physical covering. and the old-time Baptist preachers and the old-time Methodist preachers. See, Carol's grandfather was a Methodist, a circuit rider preacher. He was one of the old circuit riders in Kentucky. So he'd ride over here and preach, and then he'd ride over there, you know, two or three times a month or whatever more. Carol's grandmother wore long dresses, long hair. Her mother was raised that way. That wasn't in the message. Well, the message other than the Bible, you know. Why? Because that's what the old-fashioned Methodists believed. So now either they was wrong or the new-fashioned Methodists are wrong. Now the old-fashioned Methodists had revival. They had the power of God among them. What's the new-fashioned Methodist got? Well, praise the Lord. Now, it won't be too many settings of the sun to where preachers will stand up if time goes on and say the message people used to believe is wrong to do thus and so and thus and so. But now we're the new message people and we believe we can do whatever we want because we're this and that and the other. But if they'll compare themselves to the old-fashioned message people, they'll say them old-fashioned message people used to have God among them. Now we got the devil. Well, praise the Lord, saints. I don't know about you. I'd rather have God any day than have the devil. But you see, we can't have God and break His word. We can't have God and look like the world and act like the world and dress like the world. Can I have a few more minutes? Thank you. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So Paul said, all right, I don't know, there's going to be some of you smart aleck know-it-alls that think you know more about God's program than the apostles which he sent with this word. So I'm just going to brand you as what you are. You're contentious and rebellious. So if you want to go ahead and be contentious, you go right ahead. But I'm telling you right now, this is not the custom of the churches of God. And he wasn't talking about the organization. So you men want to let your hair grow out like a woman and you women want to cut yours, go right ahead. But I'm telling you right now, it's not our custom. Praise God. You see, contention is always the result of pride. So they looked at themselves and felt like they understood more about it than God's anointed men that was sent to write the New Testament. You know what, friends? Times haven't changed, have they? Them same devils that was on them people right there is on folks today. That's exactly right. So Paul went ahead and identified it. Said, go ahead. I know some of you is going to rebel against us. Some of you ain't going to line up. But you know what? It's just the way that it is. Now watch. Let me read in a few more translations of the same verse and then we'll close. In the NIV, in this first one, is the very same verse. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. NASU. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. CEV. This is how things are done in all of God's churches. And that's why none of you should argue about what I have said. Well, it sounds like to me this verse from CEV got your G-O-A-T. So, if this practice was not allowed and going on in God's churches, wonder whose churches it was going on in here. Because you see, the white horse rider had already started riding. So maybe he started offering some alternatives for dress code and hair and certain doctrinal questions, you know, that they had about Paul. And after all, Paul was just a man, and Paul's got a problem with women. We know all of that. But, they weren't going to totally deny everything that Paul said because they believed that he was a good man, but he just kind of got off in the end, you know. So they started going to other churches that would let them get by with this. Well, praise the Lord. Notice this, God's word to the nation's Bible. If anyone wants to argue about this, they can't. Because we don't have any custom like this, nor do any of the churches of God. No custom of bobbed hair on the women, nor long hair on the men was allowed in the New Testament churches. Isn't it amazing? I've done all this preaching, and I haven't read to you one quote from William Marion Branham. You mean other people believe this stuff? Let me have another few minutes. Historically, in the United States, for 2,000 years, Christian women abstained from cutting their hair. Short hair became fashionable with the victory of the women's movement in achieving the right to vote for women. Women became free in the 1920s and beyond shorter hair and shorter skirts. In the United States, women traditionally allowed their hair to grow naturally long, but this drastically changed by 1920. Probably the greatest change in women's hair modes came in the early 1900s when the hair was bobbed. Up to this time, no matter how the hair was worn, it was worn long. By 1920, short hair had become the dominant fashion. About this time, also the hairstyles worn by popular, motion picture stars in Hollywood began to start trends in women's coiffures, Compton's Interactive Encyclopedia. At the end of World War I, a short haircut for women called the bob was considered scandalous. Women all over the world quickly adopted the styles and colors of who? Pastors' wives? Deacons' wives? The devil's wives. Hollywood actresses. At the same time, men wore their hair much shorter than women. And this continued into the 1960s and 70s when rebellious young men dared to break with convention, allowing their hair to grow longer than before. Notice, 60s and 70s. The judgment of God is breaking loose now. It was the singing group, the Beatles, that repopularized longer hair for the first time in many decades with their bowl haircuts. About the same time, many girls began, notice now, to allow their hair to grow longer than their mothers. What's this? Paradoxically, some girls even today wear their hair much longer than their mothers and grandmothers, while these older women cut their hair very short through the influence of Vogue, 1892, Mademoiselle, 1935, and Glamour, 1939. Women are very concerned about their hairstyles and fashion in general. Man and the woman, Christ and the church. So you watch the women and you look at the church. So look in the 20s at the women. Is it any marvel to us that God said, "Behold, I'll send to you Elijah the prophet, lest I smite the earth with a curse." The falling of the women. That's right. I'm not just talking about the right to vote. I'm talking about what it set in. It liberated them so-called from things that had been believed for hundreds and thousands of years. It changed their position in the home. drastically change their position in the nation and around the world. And isn't it amazing? The men followed them. The women led in the revolt of rebellion and cutting theirs on. And then some years later, the men followed them and looking like a woman. Lord, children, what would the prophet of God say if he is here today? Well, thank God for the truth. Let's stand together. Praise be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I appreciate truth. For any of you young people or older people who believe and thought this was only something hatched out by Brother Branham, you need to rethink it. Brother Branham was not the one who started this. It was God who started it. Praise God. But having the spirit of Elijah on him, he come back to restore. Amen. Not only just restore doctrine, but restore the length of hair, the length of dress, the decency, the way we behave. This message is more than doctrines. This message is a revelation of Jesus Christ himself to bring his bride into a real position. To go to a wedding. Praise be to God. Can you imagine here last Friday night? All of you that attended the wedding and you come in and you put on clean clothes, hopefully, and took a shower and cleaned up and combed your hair and brushed your snaggle teeth and come in here and sat down. Wouldn't it have been something if Allison Ward would have opened the door and there was Brother Darrell standing by her and she had on an old blue jean skirt that had holes in it and, you know, been out working in the mud and doing this and that. And they say, something wrong with that bride. Can you imagine Mark as he was standing up here and I always watched the groom and standing there watching him. It wasn't just a matter of seconds till I seen him. Because her image, something about her image, he'd never quite seen her that way before. It struck him. And I watched him again as he done it again and again. Can you imagine if you'd had on a blue jean skirt and an old tie-dyed t-shirt and her hair was sticking up this way, four ways from Sunday, and it was. It wouldn't have been tears, it'd probably been heading out that door 90 miles an hour. Why? Because she would have not had the representation of a bride. A bride has an image. A bride has clothes that matches that image. So is it with the bride of Christ. We can't look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, and then the Lord Jesus come for us and we're black and filthy and smutty and dirty. Oh my, we've got to be sanctified and holy. Praise God. Let's bow our heads together. Praise God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, Father. We love you so much, Father God. We thank you tonight, Lord, that our lives are not patterned by Vogue, Cosmopolitan. Our lives are not patterned by the rock and roll stars and the country music stars. And we're not patterned by Nashville or Hollywood or Los Angeles or San Francisco or London. Praise God. Our lives reflect another city. It's way beyond London. It's beyond Glasgow. It's beyond Copenhagen. Glory to God. It's a city that has streets of gold, gates of pearl. We have a pretty good idea of what some of those folks dress like. Because you allowed some of your prophets to be able to be called up to see what was there. When John saw him, he saw no one with miniskirts on. When John saw him, there's nobody with bobbed hair. When the prophet was carried beyond the curtain of time, there wasn't any women there that he saw that had on pantsuits. None of them had on miniskirts. None of them was dressed indecently. So it gives us a pretty good idea of what the folks in that city dress like. Glory to God. We even have a closer idea since the prophet of God was allowed to see the king of that city. As he was out in that sagebrush field, he'd walked off the porch that night concerned about his father in those days. He began to pray for the salvation of his father. And he looked up right above the sagebrush. And there was the Lord Jesus. And he said, I thought, surely I'm not looking at my Lord. And he was looking real intently. So he stepped around a little bit to try to get his attention. Then he cleared his voice. There he stood with a garment down to the foot. This garment was blowing in the wind as the wind come and blowed the sage grass. Glory to God. He reached down and broke that little toothpick out of the sage grass and thought, I'll speak to him. So he said, Jesus? And when he called his name, he turned and looked at him. And when he looked, he said his face was as one an artist couldn't draw it. A one that you would look at and you'd have compassion. Because our Lord doesn't go in natural beauty. Praise God. And he said, that's all I remember. I come to myself the next morning. I had passed out my pajama shirt wet with tears. Well, I cried. So our Lord wasn't dressed like a modern man, a hippie, a pervert. The saints of the city dressed like the king of the city. So Lord, if we're going to that city before long, we know we must be dressed not only naturally, but we must have on the garments of the word. So we can't trust a bunch of bishops and deacons and a bunch of overseers to tell us what we need to wear. The king himself sent down the cloth of the word under a vindicated message of a prophet of Malachi 4 to be able to dress the bride. And God called men who are still taking that same cloth of the word. Praise God. And when that rapture comes, that bride will step out of this body, out of this mortal, and put on immortality. And we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, dressed like our king. For it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For we know if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we do desire to be clothed upon, not that we should be unclothed, but we shall be clothed upon, that mortality shall be swallowed up of life. Only you could provide the clothes needed. When Adam realized he was naked, he put fig leaves together and he come out. But his fig leaves still didn't hide his nakedness. He said, I'm naked. But when you provided a tunic, a long garment to come down below his knees, and you covered him in lambskin, Adam never mentioned nothing else about being naked. Because you covered not only his body, but his conscience. Paul says the worshiper once purged has no more conscience or desire of sin. Our sisters don't just have long hair on the outside. They've got the understanding of long hair on the inside. Our brothers don't just cut their hair on the outside. They have the understanding of why they cut it on the inside. We don't just dress so and so on the outside. We have the understanding why we dress that way on the inside. Our conscience has been purged from sin. Our bodies have been washed, as it were, but the cleansing has come from within. Hallelujah! Our conscience has been purged from sin. We have no more desire of sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we're like that little girl standing out there and her cousins are laughing and making fun. All we have is your word. Well, it's coming close to time. We know that. He said he'd meet me out here at this certain time. When I'd look and see the signs of the times, I'd know it was close. So we decided we better get ready. So we put her wedding gown on and then they come out the front door and said, what are you doing? Oh, well, I'm getting ready to get married to the blessed Son of God. What? Oh, yeah, he come down in an invisible union and sealed my heart. He met me out there that night at I was throwing the dishwater out and told me that I'd be his. They laughed. They ridiculed. She stood there and waited. It didn't bother her at all. She stood there with her Nazarite gown, her Nazarite hair, her Nazarite heart, her Nazarite conscience, her Nazarite spirit. Praise be to God. Let them laugh. Let them ridicule. Let them make fun. There wasn't but right down to a minute left, 30 seconds left, but all of a sudden the dust began to boil. And here come the buckboard. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Oh, let them laugh, let them ridicule, let them make fun of the bride of Jesus Christ. Oh, but Lord Jesus, some morning, glory be to God, some morning, amen, a sweep will come over this bride. It may begin in Africa, it may begin in New Zealand, we don't know where it'll begin, but it will sweep the world in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and all of a sudden our bodies will be changed. We will be transformed from mortal beings to eternal beings. Praise be to God. We will step up in the buckboard of the rapture as it was. Hallelujah. We'll get side by side by our blessed Lord and we'll take off, not to Chicago, but to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. We'll sit down at that great table sitting there thousands of miles long. Amen. Amen. With saints of like precious face and like precious clothes and like precious belief and like precious spirit. Praise be to God. Lord, if there's one here tonight that's not ready, may the Holy Ghost deal with us. One stream in this service tonight, Father, may you touch them. Old, young, middle-aged, help each of us, God. Praise the Lord. How many like to be remembered tonight before the Lord? How many of y'all wants to be ready? With all your hearts, you want to be ready. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. Brother Darrell, would you come and pray for him? Maybe you're ready tonight, but maybe you got a son, a daughter, a son-in-law, a father-in-law. Hallelujah. How do you know that maybe for this very time that God placed you for where you are? Remember Esther placed in that position for such a time as this. We may not be able to make them bride, but we can pray for mercy for them. Abraham's prayer did not make Lot bride, but it did save him. Pray with that request in your heart. Oh, Lord God. Lord Jesus.
We are so grateful, Lord, for truth.
Yes, Lord.
For we truly, Lord, are a free people who has been liberated by the revelation of the word.
Thank you, Lord.
For we know that Enoch, Lord God, took a rapture because he pleased you. And your prophet revealed to us, dear God, that we please you by keeping your word, Lord. And Father, you have revealed unto us, Father, what it is that you would desire for us to accomplish upon the earth, Lord. And Father, we stand here now, Father, at this breach of time, Lord, and seeing, dear God, that we're in an exodus, Lord, even as the people of old was being called out, Lord. You have sent a pillar of fire, Father. You have sent a messenger with a voice, dear God, to show us the way. And we are on this journey, dear God. And Lord, as they come out of old, Lord, out of an exodus, they took everything, Lord. They took everything that belonged to them with them, Lord, when they left the land. And tonight, oh God, we pray for our children, Lord. We pray for our inheritance, dear God. We pray for those things that belong to us, Lord. And we say to the world, they cannot have them, Lord, tonight. We lift them up before you in prayer, dear God. And we ask, Lord, that your mercy would be extended upon our children, dear God. Upon our brothers, our husbands, and our wives, oh God. For Father, we see the showdown is at hand. That if the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. But Lord, we stand tonight. Stand upon the truth and reality of the living word, God. Standing upon the living God, the revelation tonight of what your word has spoken to us, Father. And we denounce those things contrary to your word as though they were not God. And we stand here tonight with the power that's given to us, Lord, where we're liberated people and we drive the enemy from our midst tonight by the baptism of the Holy Ghost that's given us the authority of sons and daughters of God to speak the word of God. And Father, we speak it tonight with power, dear God, for your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that what it is sent to do. We denounce every spirit that's contrary to your word. We rebuke the world off of us tonight, for we are not of the world. We are sons and daughters of God, born in this heritage, Lord, tonight. And Father, we ask you, Lord, may your spirit move, Lord, for the healing of our bodies, for the redemption of our souls, God, for that sweet, dear God, for the changes right upon us, Lord. Yea, Lord, cometh the earthquake soon, Lord. Oh, the shaking of the earth, God. Can they not see the hour, dear God? The shaking in the politics, the shaking of the world, and soon, Lord, the shaking of the earth, oh God. But it's bringing forth the liberation of your people. Oh, house of hell, give way tonight. Let everything that be shook down. For we're free tonight, God, to worship you in spirit and in truth. I claim my children tonight. I claim my inheritance tonight in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. May you grant it to us tonight, Lord. Believe it, Lord, we're your people, Father. We thank you for it, God. We receive our healing. We receive our deliverance. We receive our victory. We receive our overcoming power in the name of Jesus Christ, which is above all names, God. At the mention of your name, blinded eyes are open. At the mention of your name, the lame walk. Oh, hallelujah. At the mention of your name, the dead get up, dear God, because there is no name like the name of Jesus. And we speak it tonight, Lord, by revelation, God. It is not a historical name, but the name's been revealed to us, Lord. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. We are the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. May in his image, dear God, once more the world sees Jesus Christ. It's in his people, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you tonight, Lord God. Thank you tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Oh, and the church said amen. And the church said amen. Oh, hallelujah. We receive our forgiveness. We receive our forgiveness, God. We receive our washing by the water of the word, God. We receive it tonight, dear God. We cast down condemnation. The blood has made us free. Oh, hallelujah. Washed by the blood of the Lamb of God. A free people, Lord. Our sins dropped in the sea of forgetfulness. As you said, Lord, and David said, I believe it was, or Isaiah rather, Lord, said, you have cast our sins behind you, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord God, tonight. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Saints. Oh, hallelujah. He has called you to be a holy people. He's called you to be a separate people from the world. Amen. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. Blessed be your name, Almighty God. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us tonight, Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Let's sing, Harry, I Want to Be Ready. Amen. Amen. How many's going to be ready by the grace of God? Yes, sir, I wanna be ready. Hallelujah. Let us be glad and rejoice and make merry, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His wife has made herself ready. She couldn't make herself wife, but she made herself ready. You know how you made yourself ready? Because it was built in your spiritual DNA to make yourself ready. Praise be to God. Just as an oak tree, it's in its DNA to put out oak leaves, oak bark, acorns, whatever more. It's in your spiritual DNA to put out productivity to match the identity of this age. There ain't enough devils in hell. There ain't enough devils all over the universe. There ain't enough devils everywhere to stop you from doing it. You are God's Word made manifest. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you, saints. Certainly greet our friends and visitors and welcome you tonight. Presence of the Lord. Trust you received a little something out of the service. Service again here this weekend. Let's come expecting the Lord to speak to us once again by His Word. Let's just sing it together as we go. Go in the fear of God. Amen. Sing it for us, Harry. God bless you, saints. Shake hands. One another as you go. Tell them it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. God bless you as you go.
Oh, yes, Lord. I want to be ready.